right, if you have your Bibles, that is kind of the point of why we're coming here today, right? Studying God's Word, learning from it. We can have social hour anyway, right? We're studying the book of Philemon, verse by verse. I heard somebody say that last time we did Philemon, that was the best lesson ever I've ever heard in Philemon. Really? How many Philemon lessons have you heard? One! I thought that was funny. But we made it down about midway through the book, and what we're going to see Paul accomplish in 25 verses is pretty amazing. It's a short little letter from Paul to one guy. And what he's going to do with Philemon is he's going to draw a doctrinal box around him so tight that Philemon's only choice is to do the right thing and to give Paul the request he's asking for. And we talked about last time when a servant or a slave at that time would run away, the financial costs that would cause to a person who had slaves and servants. And obviously Philemon's first three or four ideas in his head when he sees his runaway servant show back up would not be good ideas. The first one being a punch in the teeth. So what Paul is trying to accomplish here with Philemon is what's called reconciliation. And we talked about the concept of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where under God's message of grace, we are the ministers of reconciliation. It's our job to preach God's grace and reconciliation from God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In that spirit, Paul is trying to reconcile the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And Onesimus doesn't deserve it, does he? He ran away. He didn't fulfill his job, his contract, and he cost Philemon a bunch of money. And he doesn't deserve necessarily to be forgiven. And guess what? Neither do we. We are forgiven all trespasses on the merits of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and we didn't deserve it. So that's the spirit that is working here. I forgot to do my little diagram. Living his best life now, amen? No, not really. We'll call him Phil from Philemon. You know him? Yeah, I don't know very many Onesimuses. But look over, if you have Philemon, look at verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. And we talked about how Paul is asking Philemon to do a hard thing. You want me to take this guy back? Not just as a servant, not just forgiving all the money he's cost you and all the problems he's caused you, but you want me to make him a brother? Really? But look at what Paul calls Onesimus, my son. And Paul's language calling Onesimus a son, if you look at some of Paul's other books, the people he calls sons, that's somebody that's very important. 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls Timothy my own son in the faith. Timothy was a pretty important guy, wasn't he? Titus, remember Titus? People ask you who do you like to meet if you ever had a chance, any Bible character. I'd like to meet Titus. Paul gives this guy a tiny little short letter, sends him off. Take that whole island is yours. The whole island's full of liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. Go preach grace to them. Start a church there. I'd like to meet that guy. But Titus, he calls my own son after the common faith. So, obviously, something has changed with this Onesimus to where he was a runaway slave, servant, whatever you want to call it. He looks like he probably stole on his way out the door. And now, since meeting Paul, Paul calls him my son. So, all things have become new. I know that that's not what the context of the verse is about, but something's changing here with Onesimus. And he says, I've begotten him in my bonds. Paul got the gospel to Onesimus. Onesimus is saved because of Paul's ministry to him. Just like there are people that you know, hopefully, who are saved because you got the gospel to them. And there are people who are saved who got the gospel from me through that camera on YouTube who I'll never meet. That's the terminology here. I've begotten you. I've given you the gospel. Obviously, God does the saving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that died for your sins. Meanwhile, somebody had to tell you about it, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's what's going on here with Philemon. And I told you there's so many doctrines in play here. In this tiny little book, so you see the doctrine. I told somebody that they need to learn to put some feet on your doctrine. Get your doctrine walking and working out in your life, doing something. And one of the first doctrines you see Paul talking about is this concept of adoption. Just like all of us, we're not sons of God, are we, in our natural state? We're sons of the devil, walking according to the course of this world. Sons of our fallen, sinful father Adam, made in our fallen, sinful father Adam's image. But by the power of the gospel, by the grace of God, we become adopted sons and daughters of God. Just like Paul is now calling this guy Onesimus, my son. So you see that in there, in adoption. So it's not natural sons, obviously, but adopted. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, my Father. The only person in your Bible that can address God the Father in that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, because we're in Christ, now we can say, my Father, Abba, Father. So Paul's asking Philemon here to treat, can you get any more practical than this? Practical, carnal stuff. My household, my money, my servants, you've caused me real problems in the real world. And now Paul's asking him, forgive that, change the relationship, and start something new. So Paul is putting some doctrine at play here. And could you turn me down a little bit? I'm starting to look over at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here's another doctrine we're going to be seeing here. Galatians Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you see that concept, that doctrine of going from servant to son, right there in Galatians, and that's working out here in this real sticky situation. Here you got Paul the apostle, you got Philemon who's an elder, has the church in his own home, and you're sending back his runaway. What happens if Philemon says, no, forget you, Paul. In fact, I don't want anything to do with you. Church split. And we talked about how it's asking Philemon to do a hard thing. Because you're not only forgiving the financial problems, but everybody's got a sense of pride, don't they? You've wronged me. We all know how we felt the first time we got stolen from. You feel wronged. You feel violated. So Philemon's, he's probably thinking Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do the right thing. Well, that's the problem Paul is going to solve for Philemon. He's going to tell him what the right thing is, and then he's going to show him how to do it, all within 25 verses. He's being a good elder, isn't he? He's telling him what the right thing is to do. Well, that's really hard. I don't know how to do that. And he's going to tell him how to do it. But the thing is, and we'll see this in the coming verses, is he wants Philemon to do this willingly. Remember he said, I could order you, but instead I'm beseeching you. So he wants him to make the right choice. And that concept of willingness is another big doctrine with grace doctrine, is it not? Willingly doing things. Romans 6:14, you're not under the law. You are under grace. We teach that with our giving, don't we? We don't collect tithe taxes from God's sheeple. We take offerings willingly, do we not? According as people have purposed in their own heart. And that's another doctrine that we're going to see here come into play. Willingness. Let's look at the verse here. It's verse 14. It said, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Willingness is rewarded. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we what? Must? Forced to? God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not by law, not by compulsion, but willingly. I'll call this one the reception doctrine. Another doctrine in play. I think of that anytime I hear a preacher say, you need to receive Jesus. Is he throwing a long pass down the sideline? I need to receive him? What does that mean? You need to trust his payment for your sins. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another. Why? As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Why should Philemon receive Onesimus back? By compulsion? By law? by thanksgiving, because he knows that his Savior received him, and he didn't deserve it. So you see that doctrine in play here. Christ received us to the glory of God. Did anyone force Christ to save us? No, he did that willingly. So let's look at Philemon here, only one chapter. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. That indicates that Onesimus, another thing he did is he was honest. He didn't have to tell Paul about his past, did he? But he was honest in what happened. But now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, you see it there, receiving, receive him, that is, mine own bowels. So let's put honest here next to Onesimus. But look at this, Oni, sorry. But did you read that carefully? Receive my son Onesimus, for I have begotten in my bonds, whom I have sent again. That seems to me to indicate that Onesimus and this letter showed up at the same time. So that would mean that Onesimus had to be willing to go, not knowing how Philemon was going to react. That's a risk, isn't it? What happens if Philemon says, thanks for showing up. We're going to take you right down to the jail where you can be processed for your crimes. Go back. So Onesimus is taking a risk. But that would also indicate that Onesimus, again, is willing to go back, to take the risk that Paul told him, you need to go back with this letter. You need to do this thing. It's the right thing to do. You've wronged your master. You need to return to him. So what I'm getting at here, we've got Paul locked up. He can't make anybody do anything, can he? Can't make Philemon do anything, can't make Onesimus do anything. But he's setting up a situation here where if the three of them all agree, you can have a big problem solved, but it's only if everybody chooses to do the right thing. Oni's got to be willing. He had to be honest with him first about that. He had to be willing to go back, to take the risk, take the consequences. So it's a situation that could fall apart pretty quickly, right? And it's not like you can have him on the phone. No, Philemon, I know you think that. No, did you ever think about it this way? They didn't have a phone. Had to settle it through the letter, and that's it. But look what Paul says about Onesimus here. Verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead... He's doing your job, Philemon. I would have retained with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have rather kept him here with me. Who's the guy that's probably having the better weekend? Paul or Philemon? Paul's saying, I would have kept him here to help me, to minister to me, but because of you, I'm sending him back to you. So I'm asking you to do a hard thing, Philemon, but I've already done the hard thing. I've sent my comfort, a guy doing your job here, I've sent him back to you. So Paul's saying, me first. And he says, Paul's getting ready. We looked at it a couple weeks ago that Paul is talking about having his bowels refreshed. And he's going to ask Philemon to refresh his bowels by receiving Onesimus when Onesimus was doing that job for Paul and he sent it back to him. So it's not like Paul's not giving up anything here. What doctrine is that? How about Romans 12:10? be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring yourself above everybody else. Now, that's not what the verse says, does it? In honor, preferring one another. So that's another doctrine here. All this stuff's right here in these words, in these pages. So Paul says, you first, for me first, buddy. You first for your needs. I could have used him here. That's another doctrine. Sacrificial love. You're sacrificing your comfort, things that you need for the benefit of somebody else. Where would we get an idea like that? Oh, how about Ephesians 5:5? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. We serve others, we help others, we prefer others first. Why? Not because we have to, but because that's our pattern we learned from our Savior. So that doctrine's in place as well. The other doctrine, which you've probably never heard taught, because preachers stay away from it because it's sticky, is the doctrine we talked about in the very first episode of this study, the servant-master relationship. We don't like to talk about servants and masters in America because we had quite an awful situation in our country for hundreds of years of people abusing other people and enslaving them. But we learned that in the Bible, there are many different reasons for people to become slaves and servants. And a lot of times it was because you couldn't pay your bills. You know, today, you go bankrupt and nothing really happens. Well, back then, you go bankrupt, you got to pay the bill somehow. Well, you sell yourself into servitude, into slavery. So that's one of the reasons why people were in this situation. But the doctrine of servants and masters, look over at 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians in chapter 7. This is another verse that teaches us we are to operate despite circumstances, not because of circumstances. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou beest made free, use it rather. Do you know what that says? You can do God's will. You can do a good job for your Savior, whether you're a servant or a free man. Art thou called being a servant? Who cares? If you're made free, use your freedom. Either way, you can do God's will, no matter where you're at, to see souls saved and saints edified. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also that he is called being free is Christ's servant. Do you suppose that Paul may have taught that doctrine to Onesimus, to Philemon? Let's put that up there too. Servant and master. Why would Onesimus be willing to go back, not knowing how it was going to turn out? Well, because Paul told him it was the right thing to do. But he probably taught him the doctrine in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Had Onesimus done a very good job at that? Running away? Probably stealing on his way out? He'd wrong him. He needed to go back and count him worthy of all honor. What for? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So that's another another reason that Paul is putting these people in this situation. It's to not give a shame or a blasphemy against the Lord and his doctrine. Titus 2:9 exhorts servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. So that's the doctrine that's in place, that Onesimus, obviously, he was not saved when he committed this crime, but now that he's saved, he needs to do the right thing by his master that he wronged. You might want to turn it down again. So let's go over to Philemon, back to Philemon, and read through some verses here. We will finish the book in only 5 lessons, which is amazing. When we do verse by verse, it's usually 20 or 30. But 25 verses, we can knock that out for today and next week. Philemon 1 verse 14. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Now things get serious. Are we on the same team here, Philemon? Are we partners? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You want me to treat him as if it were you walking in the door. He ain't you. That's a hard thing. But Philemon here, he has likely been taught about the doctrine of masters from Paul. You find that over in Ephesians 6:9. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What, Philemon, about your debt to your master in heaven, who's forgiven you by his grace through faith in what he did? So that doctrine's in play as well. But he wants him to do this hard thing willingly. He saw that again. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit would not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. You're not under the law. You are under grace. You have opportunity to do all things to the glory of God, but the willingness is the key, is it not? We do things because we have been forgiven. We do things because we want to. Robots don't really glorify God, do they? I've created 7 billion robots that all do exactly what I want, what I say, because I programmed them to do that, and they can do nothing other. Yay. You know what's more glorious? Former children of wrath and disobedience, believing the gospel given to them from the third heaven, receiving that forgiveness, and then going out and operating against what their flesh wants, against what the world wants, operating by grace through faith, believing a book only, and serving God that way, that's glorious, isn't it? So that's what Paul is wanting Philemon to do here, right? To willingly accept Onesimus back. He says over in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthians about their giving. And in chapter 8, verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So he's getting ready to give them instructions about what they should be doing. He says, this is not an order, but I want to give you the opportunity to show, to prove how sincere you are. And in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which he hath. For if there be first a willing mind, That's the key here. The key in giving, the key in forgiving, the key in all this reconciliation is for everyone to be willing to do the right thing. Nobody being compulsory. I remember watching a show when I was a kid called The A-Team. Anybody remember that show? Had Mr. T in it. At the end of the show, when everything got fixed, you know, in an hour, there was that the guy with the white hair, I think as I remember, he always had a big cigar sticking out of his mouth, and he'd say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Well, that's what Paul's trying to do in 25 verses with two men he has no control over, who have a situation where things can get bad fast, because he's trying to make this plan come together. 25 verses and have it all be willingly done. He's trying to make that plan come together. So, in that, you know, we talked about the concept of grace giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That heart, that spirit, is what Paul's asking Philemon to do. So is that enough doctrines in play here in this tiny little book? You teach too much doctrine around here. You don't sing enough. Don't even have a praise band. There's a reason for that. You teach all these doctrines. You learn all these things. Eventually, one day you're going to turn around and go, "I just did the right thing. Whoa! I would have never thought to do the right thing 10 years ago. I would have never, in a million years, would have reacted like that to that situation 15 years ago." Well, you know why you did? Because you got all that doctrine put in you over years and years, and some of it drilled its way through your thick skull like it does through my thick skull. And once that doctrine's resident in your inner man, it starts to work out. It gets some feet and starts walking around town, doing things with that doctrine. In very practical, physical, carnal situations like this, you see these doctrines work out. See how he says in verse 15 of Philemon, "Perhaps." Perhaps? What? We know everything's sovereignly predestinated. There's no accidents ever. There's no chance. There's no choice. Paul must not be reading the John MacArthur commentaries very much. He's making a terrible Calvinist there. He says, "Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever." Imagine if you're Phil reading that. "All right, I only had Onesimus for a 5-year contract. Now he can be my servant forever? Oh," then you read the next verse. "Oops. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Thieving runaway, cost me money, caused me problems. This guy, it's not like this guy's just trying to build a business empire for the sake of money. He's got the church in his house. He's serving the Lord in his home. And he says, "You want me to treat this guy as a brother beloved? Treat him as if it was Paul walking in the door?" He calls him beloved. Why would Paul call Philemon beloved? Again, I've told you guys this in the past. You don't need me to study these things out for you. If you just put in your Bible search software, beloved, you can find out why Paul calls other people beloved. In Romans 16:12, he calls a person named Persis beloved. Why? they labored much in the Lord. This isn't Johnny come to church twice a year. This is somebody working a lot in the Lord. And Paul calls Onesimus the same thing. Tychicus, I've mentioned Tychicus before in Ephesians 6:21, a beloved brother. Why? Because he's a faithful minister. So Onesimus has changed. Onesimus is earning high praise from Paul, who doesn't seem like he passes out high praise very easily when you read his books. He calls Timothy his beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Why? Because he was a faithful teacher. And that's what he calls Onesimus. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me as a partner, therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. What's the flip side of that coin that Paul, from jail, is boxing Philemon into? If you're a partner, receive him as me. Well, the flip side of that is, if you're not going to receive him as me, you don't count me a partner. Ooh. That's stout. That's not vague language, is it? Paul would be a terrible politician. Right to the point. You count me as a partner? Take him back as a brother beloved. Oh. Things just got more serious. If I say no to Onesimus, if I don't receive Onesimus as a brother beloved, Paul will liken that to me throwing him out of my house. That's a good elder, isn't it? Writing a letter from jail, and the guy reading it is the one sweating. The free man reading this one, oh boy. Well, that's what happens when you write letters that are inspired by God the Holy Ghost. They tend to be better than your average, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is it not? But, and I'm going to wrap up here, because I promised I wouldn't be long-winded today. The first time I studied the book of Philemon, I was studying it and listening to another teacher. And the teacher pointed out something that I had never considered when I was reading the book of Philemon. He says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. So the lying, thieving runaway comes back, gets a promotion for nothing. What then do you do? You have a prodigal son problem. Does everybody know the story of the prodigal son? Okay. They're all well-churched. What happened when the prodigal son came home back in Luke 15? Remember, the other brother was mad. The other brother says, he said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and you never gave me a party. Right? That I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? What's up with that? Well, Philemon here, he could very well have a prodigal son problem if he does what Paul says. What do you do with the other servants then? You would assume there's at least one other one because Onesimus had to be replaced. But likely there's more than one servant. And they see Onesimus coming back. Ooh, here he comes. Oh, this is going to be good. I've had to work a lot harder since he ran away. And then he comes walking out, a brother beloved, not a servant anymore. What's up with that? You go from lying, thieving, runaway servant to son. What are the other servants going to think? Unprofitable goes to beloved brother. Could Philemon have a revolt on his hands? Maybe. If he does what Paul says, for this one guy, I'm going to have problems with these 10 guys. In my own home. I don't think I should. But Paul said if I don't receive him, it'd be like me throwing Paul out the door. But what about all these guys? What if all the other servants say, well, let's just do what Onesimus did. Let's all run away and then come back, and then we get to be sons too. What if they hear, the other servants hear, well, Onesimus just believes in that Jesus guy now. So suddenly, one afternoon, all the servants come in and say, Philemon, we've all found Jesus this afternoon. Free us from our servanthood and make us your sons. You see how there could be more problems here? There's a lot going on in this little book. So what's Philemon supposed to do then? If he does what Paul says and forgives Onesimus, makes him a son, does everything Paul is asking, could that ruin his household? He loses all his other servants. He's trying to run a church out of his house. So what does he do now? I do what Paul says and then I get a revolt or financial ruin. What if Philemon does what Paul asks? All the servants run away or fall apart. His business tanks. He's got no more money. He can't provide for his own house. And that's where the church is. A little bit of pressure, isn't there? What's he supposed to do? All this pressure put on by one old guy writing a letter from jail. So what's Philemon supposed to do? We'll look at that next time. If this was radio, that would be called a tease. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments or questions?